Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are so worthy, and we are so thankful, Jesus, that you came to the earth as a little baby to grow up to be that man the God-man who would go to the cross in place of our sins. Lord, we are so thankful. Help us to have that attitude of adoring you every day of our life, Lord. Not just during the Christmas season would we sing a song such as that, but that, Lord, we would have a heart full of gratitude towards you, Lord, all the days of our life. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn with me to chapter 15 in Exodus. You know, the more I read about this, the more I kept thinking about a family vacation. I read this over and over again, and I could just keep hearing these words in my head of what a family vacation is like. You know, when you're getting ready to go somewhere, you're so excited, you're getting the bags packed and getting the car ready and the cooler set with the food and the drinks, and you're so excited about what's ahead and where you're going. But boy, it doesn't take long, does it, before all of a sudden all that laughter and the loving of everybody and in the car, and everything starts to go downward. And all of a sudden you start hearing from the back of the car, "I have to go to the bathroom. He's touching me. When are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? I'm so tired of the same things over and over." You can just hear these things going on in the back of your car. And then all of a sudden you hear, "Ooh, she took off her shoes." Well, at least I hear that in my car a lot. Anyway, it was only 3 short days that Moses was leading the children of Israel. And what does he start hearing from the back of the car? "What are we going to drink? What are we going to eat? What? Did you bring us out in the desert to kill us with hunger?" He starts hearing these grumblings. You know, right after the parting of the Red Sea, they took the time to stop and to worship the Lord. And they took the time to, Moses leading them all in a time of having a heart of gratitude. They had a heart of thankfulness for all that had taken place right before them. This sea before them, the Egyptian army behind them, and what was going to happen. And they got brought through, and they're singing the song from chapter 15. They're singing, "God has drowned Pharaoh and his entire army." And they're shouting to the Lord. They're recognizing that the children that they had been brought through, brought from a life of bondage. They had been brought through the Red Sea, been saved from a life of bondage. They're on a new journey. They're excited. They're heading to the promised land. And they have already seen God's faithfulness, his power, and his strength in their life with the Red Sea. So Moses is leading them in this wonderful worship. And then Miriam picks up the timbrel, and she's leading the ladies, and they're singing, and they're dancing, and they're singing to the Lord, and they're saying, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." It's interesting how fast that this attitude of gratitude that they have turns into an attitude of grumbling. Because we see right away in verse 22, it says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water." You know, this is such a description of our life. We have been saved from a lot. We have been saved from a life of bondage. We too have been brought through the Red Sea. We have been delivered from an old life, from that old man, that flesh inside of us. We have been given a new life. We're on a journey. We're on a new life in Christ. We have a new song in our heart. We're so excited about this journey that we're on. But you know, it doesn't take long. Once we have been through the Red Sea to realize that there is going to be wilderness experiences. Why is that? Why is it that we have to go through these wilderness experiences? Why can't we just come to Christ and the difficulties of life and the sufferings and all the things that take place in our life, why do they have to be difficult? Why does God bring us to those wilderness places? Why do I have to go through trials and testings in life? Well, for one thing, when we're going through a trial or a test, what does that do but cause us to want to long for heaven? It gets our eyes onto the eternal perspective of, I am so tired of having to go through these things here, that our mind is on, what does Christ have for us? He's preparing a home for us in eternity. It gets our mind off of these things that are going on and onto that longing for that heavenly home. We recognize that we're pilgrims in this world. We are like the children of Israel. We're sojourners. We've been made for another world, ladies. This world is not our home. We are like the children of Israel. We're tent dwellers. I prefer a trailer, but we are tent dwellers. This world is temporary. And God doesn't want us to get comfortable here. He doesn't want us to store our treasure here on earth. He wants us to store our treasure in heaven. He wants us to long for that eternal home. And also, through these wilderness times, God wants to test us. It says in verse 25, at the end of verse 25, that he tested them. And then in chapter 16, verse 4, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. That is why God led Israel into the wilderness. According to Deuteronomy 8, 2, it says, and you'll remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. We might ask ourselves, why 40 years? Why did this journey have to take them 40 years to get to the other side? Why couldn't they have just come forward to the promised land in the 11 or so days that it actually would have taken them just to have journeyed there, to have gone straight there? Well, it says right here in Deuteronomy that God wanted to humble them and he wanted to test them. He wanted to see what was inside of them. You can see that God not only wanted to get them out of Egypt, but he wanted to get Egypt out of them. And that's an important reminder for all of us. He wanted to transform this people of bondage into a people of the promised land. And you know, God had to use some tough times to accomplish this transformation in these people. But he always had this goal in sight of causing them to become people of the promised land. And you know, he's essentially doing the same thing in all of us. He's not only saved us from the land of Egypt, which is a symbol of the world. We have not only been saved from the world, but God wants to get Egypt out of us. He wants to get the world out of us. You know, you may have been redeemed from a life of bondage, from some very big things. Maybe you have been saved from a life of bondage of drug use, or perhaps it was drinking, or maybe you had a foul mouth. You have been saved from a life of bondage of a foul mouth, or maybe you were promiscuous as a young woman or even as an adult woman, and God has saved you from the land of Egypt, from the world. And now you're on the other side, but there's still a lot of Egypt left in us, isn't there? When we come forward and we pray that sinner's prayer, a lot gets left and gotten rid of right away. But before you know it, there's still a lot of stuff inside of us that needs to get out, that Egypt that needs to get out. When I was saved, God saved me from a lot of big things. From a life of partying and drinking and being sexually promiscuous. And those things, God saved me And at that point, they were done. They were put away. They were never to reveal themselves in my life again. But it wasn't long before there were the little things that started showing up. The way that I was dressing, the way the music that I was listening to, the movies that I was going to see, the magazines that I was reading, the things that were still inside of me, those things of Egypt that needed to get out. You know, maybe God has saved you from a lot of big things, but God isn't finished with us yet. He still wants to continue to get that Egypt out of us, get the world out of us. Maybe the Lord is working on you today on how to dress as a godly woman. We just were exhorted on Sunday morning by Pastor Greg to dress godly and to be modest in our dress and to think about these things before we go out. Maybe it's the music you're listening to. You know, music brings back a lot of emotion, and it can bring back a lot of memories. And some music can be very, very damaging to us as women because we can begin fantasizing about times past, about things that were going on in the past, that we start playing around in our mind that Satan wants us to dress it up and make it look a lot better than it actually was. You need to turn that radio channel. Maybe it's the things you're reading. You're reading novels that you don't need to be reading. You need to pick up a good Christian book and not focus on a fantasy life and become discontent with where God has you today. Maybe you're struggling with smoking. Maybe cigarettes is an issue in your life. And you say, well, Debbie, if you would have known what I was like before, you wouldn't think the smoking was so bad. And you know what? That's true. But God wants to have victory in all areas of our life. He doesn't want to have victory in just the big areas of our life. He wants to have victory in all areas of our life. And God is working on us every day. And he will work on us till we go home to be with him. He will constantly, till our dying day, be working to get that Egypt out of us. He loves us so much that he doesn't want to leave us just the way we are. He wants to change us and mold us and shape us into the image of his son. He wants to work his godliness and his holiness into our life. God puts us in the wilderness to test us, to stretch us, and he wants to get rid of those things of Egypt in our life. God has designed the wilderness to make us women of faith. He wants to change us day by day. Job said that in Job 23:10, when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. You know, the way that gold is made is that gold is put into a pot and it's melted. And as the heat gets going on that pot and the gold begins to melt, what begins to happen is the dross from the gold begins to rise to the top. And the hotter it gets, the more that dross keeps coming up. And the goldsmith will keep wiping off that dross and keep wiping it off, those sins, those impurities. And he keeps doing that until he can see his reflection in that pot. And that's what God is doing with us. We may be cleaned up, okay, but there's still a lot of dross left in our life. And God turns up the heat in our life. And he brings those times of trials and those testings. Why? Because he wants to get rid of those impurities in our life. He's constantly wiping off the dross. Because someday, he's going to look into that pot of gold. And he's going to see his reflection in our life. That's what those testings and trials will bring, is God's son's image into our life. Well, how easily we have this heart full of gratitude, and now we're going to swing full to the other side and have a heart full of grumbling. The children of Israel had been in the wilderness now for 3 days. They're probably tired, they're hungry, they're thirsty. And what happens is they come to this small body of water called Marah. And it's called Marah because it's bitter. And they see it from afar. And can't you just imagine this group of people they imagine it to be between 2 to 3 million people. It says 600,000 men in the Bible, but it says and children. And of course, there had to have been some women there. And we have the children, the men, the mixed multitude. They brought a bunch of people with them. They brought all their herds and cattle and animals. I just can't even imagine what this family vacation would be like. And they are moving along, and they have all their stuff, too. Remember that Moses had them go to the Egyptians and gather clothing and cups and silver and all the things that they would need eventually for the tabernacle. So they've got bags in hand, and all of a sudden they see a reflection in the distance. They're thirsty, and they see the water. And can't you just imagine them running up to this, and the crowd, you start hearing it going back. There's water up ahead. There's water up ahead. They're so excited. And they go to take a drink. And it's like, ah, I can't even drink this. This is awful. Ick. How did they respond to this trial? Well, you would think that they would have responded really well, don't you think? Didn't they just have the biggest water trial of their life, probably in our whole lifetime? That the Red Sea parted before their eyes? Wasn't that the biggest water trial? What is this small body of water to our God, to our Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides? What is this water? What is that to him? Nothing is too hard for the Lord. But the people complained. It says in verse 24, the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink? What shall we drink?" You know, the testing, this testing here begins a series of X-rays on the children of Israel. What it does is it begins to show what's really inside all of them. And we see it in this chapter. We see it in the next chapter. We see it in the next chapter. We see it chapter after chapter of God bringing these testings and trials in their life to reveal what's inside of them. We see grumbling. We see complaining. We see them murmuring. They were miserable. They had their eyes set on their circumstances. They didn't have their eyes set on Jehovah Jireh. They had their eyes set on being gratified right now. They weren't expecting a miracle. They were expecting just gratification. They weren't looking for a miracle from their God. But Moses cries out to the Lord, and the Lord shows him a tree. Now, this tree was probably there all along. But the Lord points him over to the tree, and the tree to us is a symbol of the cross. The cross will turn our bitter experiences into sweetness, and we saw that. The tree gets thrown into the water, and the water becomes sweet. And that is a symbol to us that while we are going through testings and trials in our life, that if we keep our eyes focused on the cross, the symbol of where Christ died for our sins, it will only bring sweetness to our bitter experiences. When our eyes are fixed on Jesus, we're going to be victorious in these wilderness experiences. And don't forget, who led them there? The pillar of cloud led them to this place. God himself led them to this wilderness place and to this bitter water. And their response to this water is to complain. They could possibly be saying, well, this journey, you know, I was expecting to not have great accommodations, but I did think I was going to have something good to eat and drink along the way. You know, you could just see their countenance being grumbly and frowns on their faces. Why did God bring them to this place? We read it already in verse 25. He tested them. God sovereignly designs the wilderness as a test. Let me repeat that again. God sovereignly designs the wilderness as a test. He wanted to see what was in their hearts. And they left nothing behind, did they? They instantly started grumbling and complaining to one another and to Moses. And the Lord tells them in verse 26, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what's right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you, which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. He is their Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. And listen carefully. What is the ingredient to this blessing? It's obedience. It's listening to what his law is. His law has not even been given yet. He is giving a foretaste of what's ahead. The law and his statutes, if they keep these and obey them, he will not allow any of these diseases. What are the diseases? The diseases were the plagues that were put on the Egyptians. He would let none of those things come on them. He is our great physician. Essentially, the Lord is telling the Israelites that if you walk in obedience to me, I will surround you with my protection. You'll be tested, but I promise that I'll come through with every provision that you need. And I won't say yes to all your greeds, but I will satisfy all of your needs. Looking at chapter 16, the journey continues to the wilderness of Zin. And what do you suppose they're going to do? What do you think is going to happen next? Well, what do they start doing? They start complaining. I guess they were hungry, because they start complaining to Moses and Aaron, and they say in verse 3, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill us with hunger. What happened? They had been so content. Because if you go back to the last verse of chapter 15, they had 12 wells of water, and they had 70 palm trees. Now, palm trees, as they get older, bear more fruit. They were happy campers. They had lots of water, lots to drink, lots to eat. But what are they focusing on? The good old days. Their mind starts looking back on the lox and the bagels in Egypt, and when they had those great fish sandwiches. They're just thinking about all the good things that they were eating back then. Why didn't they remember or think about all the moanings and the groanings that they did, their slavery, their life of bondage that they had to the Egyptians? Why wasn't their mind focused on those hard times in their life rather than remembering the good old days? We need to be careful, because this is a warning to you and I. If we focus on the past, we too are going to start complaining today. Somehow, we think when we start thinking about our past, we begin to think that the if only things were the way they were back then. If only things were the way they were back in 2000. Or if only things were when the kids were small. Or if only when we were first married. You can start going down this cycle of being so discontent with your current place and living in the past. But you know what, ladies? Today, you're probably grumbling and complaining about something today. And 4 or 5 years from now, you're going to look back, oh, that Christmas of 2006. Wasn't it the best? And yet, there are probably things that are going on in your life today that you're grumbling and complaining about. It's a dangerous thought for us to entertain, because it gives nothing but place for the devil to make us discontent with what God has brought to us today and to the place that God has brought us to. The moment that you start going down that slippery slope, you're going to find reason to grumble and complain about things of today. We are going to find a reason to express our discontentment. And that's what grumbling and complaining and murmuring mean, expressing discontentment. We need to remember that God has shown himself strong and sufficient in all the areas of our life. And he doesn't want us to be discontent. He is the one who has brought us to these places. During times of trial and testing, we need to learn to come to the end of ourselves. We need to learn to allow God to crush us, to break us. We need to allow him to come into our lives, and we need to surrender all to him. We need to allow the hand of God in our life to do what it takes to make us more like him. Isn't it interesting how we can handle those big testings and those big trials in our life? But you bring in the smaller things, the less important things, and boy, do we start grumbling. You know what we're saying essentially? Lord, I trust you with this big thing in my life. I trust you. But this little area over here, I don't know that I really trust you. And I don't know that you're going to help me pay that bill or put food in my cupboard. I think I need to be the one who takes care of this area. We trust him in the Red Sea experiences, but we don't trust him with bringing us food and drink. The children of Israel had seen God do those big things in their life, and probably one of the biggest things of all with the crossing of the Red Sea. But they continued to fear. They had worry. They were complaining about what they'd eat, what they'd drink. You know, does that express us today? Do we worry and do we complain against God today? Jesus tells us, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and your body, what you're going to put on. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? He tells us not to worry about these things. Take a day at a time. I will provide for you. Why is it that when we're faced with a mountain of a trial, we can succeed? We can gear up. We can tackle this. We can get through it with the power of God in our life. But you bring in those little hills of trials in our life, and we fail. We run, we hide, we worry, we complain, we grumble. And ultimately, this complaining and this grumbling is to the Lord. I remember a time in my life, it was about 15 years ago, right now, I was well with child, my third baby, Aaron, and I began getting the high blood pressure. So what does that mean to us pregnant ladies? Bed rest. We're on our beds. We're on our sides. I had two small children at home and homeschooling them. And big trial. You know, that was a big thing, going to the doctor and him telling me, you're going to have to go on bed rest. It's Christmas time. What are you talking about? I got to get my tree. I got to get my presents. Just a life before me. I don't think I can go to bed. That's not possible. Well, I did. I went to bed. Maybe not as good as I should have been. Okay, I admit that. But I did go to bed. But I had friends who came in and helped me. They helped me clean my house. They helped me decorate. I'd make these little shopping lists, and they'd go and they'd get the things that I needed from Target or wherever. And I had a lot of help. And it was a very big trial, because when you have high blood pressure as a pregnant woman, the consequences of that is if you don't keep it under control, you can have a seizure. Baby can be born early. There's complications from that. And ultimately, death is something that can happen. It is one of the third leading causes of maternal death. And so I had all these things in my mind, knowing that if I don't take good care of myself, I could potentially have some very big consequences. Well, sure enough, I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, you know, we're going to have to put you in the hospital. Okay, Christmas time, I have to go to the hospital now. The tree's not even up. So we go to the hospital, and over a period of time, the doctor says, we're going to have to deliver this baby. Because see, what happens again is I can have a seizure. I could die as a result of this. And so they're starting to panic a little bit. And as they're in that place of deciding, you know, they checked Aaron's lungs, and his lungs were 90% mature. Okay, we're going to deliver him tonight. Well, then I had to wait for the doctor, because he was in L.A. shopping, Christmas shopping, until he got back and we could deliver this baby. So I have the baby. Well, Aaron had a little bit of a rough start. Healthy baby boy, but still he had a little bit of a hard start, had to be put in the incubator. So I'm in the hospital and I'm trying to get better, because moms are sick a lot too when they have this, and I had to be on a lot of medication. So I'm trying to get better too, but no baby in my arms. And my bed next to me had moms in and out, come in, have those babies and go. And so I start spiraling downward. I passed the big test. I got through the big trial of Aaron and having to be on bed rest and having to, you know, take care of myself and all the potentials of things going wrong. Passed the big test. But boy, bring in the small test. I wanted some coffee and some tapioca. And I decided I was going to get up and go to the cafeteria to get it. So here I am, and you know, you're not thinking straight. You guys, you girls understand this, you know, after you have a baby, you're not always thinking straight. So I get up and go with my husband to the cafeteria, and they're like, lady in the gown, out. You can't be in here. So they send me back to my room, and I'm so sad. I want my coffee and my tapioca, and of course I eventually get it, but I'm complaining the whole time. It's like, why couldn't it have been like my other pregnancies? Why couldn't I have had things go well like that, and why couldn't they have gone full term, and why couldn't I have had a baby like Alyssa and no medicines and everything great and natural, and you know, no, in my head I'm not even thinking about the kidney stones that I passed or the breech baby that I had. Adam was my breech baby. I, you know, I'm not concentrating on the bad things of those pregnancies. I had this, you know, rose-colored glasses idea of what those pregnancies were all about. But they were just as hard in their own ways. So I'm complaining and I'm grumbling. And it's time for me to go home. We finally get to be released from the hospital. It's Christmas Eve, and we get to go home. And they put Aaron in this adorable stocking to bring him home. Everything is great. But then I get a call from the financial department, and they begin to tell me that I owe $5,000 before I can leave. So I'm like, okay, Lord, this is a big trial. I call up Paul, honey, while you're out getting the Christmas tree, and when you come and get me, and he really was going to go get the Christmas tree before he came and got me, do you think you can find $5,000 laying around somewhere to come bail me out? Well, long story short, God provided for us. I did not have to pay anything that day. And in the big picture, I believe with all my heart, I spoke to an angel at some point that totally dismissed the entire bill. And the reason it was is because I had him early. I had him in before the first of the year. In the first of the year, some things were changing. And so therefore, it put me in, you know, that whole insurance cycle that happens. So anyway, I passed the big tests. But the little tests of the coffee and the tapioca and the babies that were in and out next door to me, I didn't do very good. I complained. You know, you may be wondering, why is it so offensive to the Lord when we complain? Why can't we just speak our mind? And why can't we just tell the Lord how we feel or complain to our friends and our family? I'll tell you why. Because when we are complaining, we are ultimately telling God, we do not trust you with this circumstance. We are saying, I know better how to deal with things. You deal with the big things, God. I will deal with these small things. Who brought these circumstances that you're dealing with right now? Who? God. Who has allowed this physical ailment that is happening to you or to a loved one? Who has brought that in your life? God has allowed that. And who has led you to this place of suffering, this place, this wilderness place, this time of testing and trial? God has. In Job 36:21, in the Amplified Version, it says, take heed, turn not to iniquity, for this, the iniquity of complaining against God, you have chosen rather than submission and affliction. Bottom line, ladies, complaining is a sin. It is offensive to God. In verse 8 of chapter 16, Moses told the children of Israel that their complaints are against the Lord. What is the opposite of complaining? When we are in that place of complaining, what is the opposite way that we can respond? We need to respond with praise and worship to the Lord. We need to put on that CD in our home or in our car. And we need to sit back and just wait on the Lord and love him and see that he has our good, our best interest in mind. You know, what do you guys complain about? Do you ever complain about the traffic? Do you ever complain about the 91 and the 215 and the 60? You know, that little area, that sweet little area over there? Do you ever complain about the parking? How about your job? Do you ever complain about your job? Or maybe it's your kids. Or maybe it's your laundry. You guys don't like laundry like I do, and you complain about how it's always building up. Well, mine's always built up too, though. But I love doing it. Maybe you complain about it being too hot, too cold. These seem like small things, don't they? But complaining to the Lord is offensive. You know, sometimes we may complain about our husbands, about the things that he does or the things he says or the clothes he leaves around. But I got a little secret for you ladies about complaining to your husband. You see, there was a little couple that they had been married many years, and this woman had a little box up in her closet, and it was a secret box. And she eventually became ill, and the doctor said, you need to get your affairs in order. And so the husband and the wife are talking, and he's like, I've always wondered what was in that box. Well, she said, go get it and go bring the box to me, and I'll show you. So she opens up the box, and she shows him in there. There's two little crocheted dolls and a stack of money. And so he's like, what does this mean? And she said, well, when we first got married, my grandmother told me that the secret to a happy marriage is never complain. And she said that if I ever wanted to complain about you, I needed to keep quiet and crochet a doll. Well, this husband looks at this doll, these two little dolls, and he is thrilled. He's brought to tears. He's like, oh, I can't believe all this time we've been married and she's only wanted to complain about me twice. He goes, well, that explains the dolls. He said, but what about all this money? And she goes, well, honey, she said, that's the money I made with all the dolls that I sold. Oh, I know the Lord has a sense of humor, too. Well, we see that they have a need. They're hungry. They're looking for something to eat. They're thinking about the good old days. And God, in his graciousness, rains down bread from heaven, angels' food. Bread that is from heaven, manna. And not only does he provide what they need, he gives them something that they wanted too. It's his grace in our life. Isn't that the way he is with us? He not only gives us what we need, he extends his grace and gives us maybe our want. And in this case, it was the quail. He gave them meat, that meat that they were longing for. And this meat didn't turn bitter in their mouths. We were going to see it later turn bitter in their mouths. This was a sweet, graciousness of our God. The bread that came down from heaven, it was small, it was round, it was fine, it was like frost on the ground. They probably swept it up. That bread is a symbol to us of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Why did God feed them manna? Why did he provide manna for them? His purpose in sending the bread from heaven was not only to provide for the material needs of Israel, but to teach them an eternal lesson of their dependence on God. It says in Deuteronomy 8:3, He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In our place of need, God wants to do more than only meet our need. He wants to teach us eternal lessons. And sometimes God has to teach us in this way, making us hungry, making us have need, because we are so thick-headed. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, when they could not be taught in any other way, they have been instructed by their hunger and their thirst and by their feeding. And you know, we are instructed. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. How easy it is for us to read these and let them just be words on a page. But no, this is a history lesson right here for us. A history lesson for how we deal with our day-to-day life. And we need to remember this, especially as we continue moving forward in Exodus and applying these things to our life. We need to get out of having a heart of grumbling and get back to having a heart of gratitude. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for all that you have done for us, Lord, and anything that is going on in our lives right now, we do leave open-handed to you. We allow you in our life, Lord, to do what you must to make us more like you. We just pray now, Father, that you would be with us in this holiday season and that we would glorify you and honor you with our words and our deeds, Father. Help us to be a giving people, Lord, and not a taking people, that we would look to others to give and to love them and to bring others to the salvation of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you again and we pray that you would be with us the rest of this day, Father. Help us just to be dependent on you and to surrender all to you. In Jesus' name, amen.